I'd like to discuss with you some of the ideas that we can derive from the Mishkan, from the building of the Mishkan, something meaningful for our lives, both in terms of Torah study and in terms of the Mishkan being a home. The Mishkan is representative of a home, and it challenges us to build a home, to make our home into a Mishkan. First, let's begin in Perek Chaf Hei of Sefer Shmos, Pasuk Tes Zayin, V'nasata El Ha'aron Es Ha'edus Asher Etein Elecha. Rashi says that the Edus that's mentioned in this Pasuk refers to the Luchos. That's the Edus, the Luchos Edus. Rashi says, "Shehi li edus beini uveinechem shetzivisi eschem mitzvos haksuvos ba." Now, in the next psukim, the Torah commands the building, the asiya, the creation of the kruvim on top of the aron. And following that, the pasuk tells me again, "V'el ha'aron titenasa edus asher etene lecha." Hashem repeats the command to put the Luchos Edus into the Aron. Rashi is bothered by this. Lo yadati loman nichpal. Why the repetition? Sharei kvar nemar v'nasata el ha'aron es ha'edus. Twice. Why is it necessary? A repetition of that we've already been taught, we've already been mandated to place the Aron, to place the Edus into the Aron. And Rashi suggests an answer. And that is Yeshloma Sheba Lilamed Sheba Odo Aron Levado Beloa Kaporis Yitain Tchilasa Edus Atocha. The Torah wants to emphasize the sequence. Namely, that first we put the Luchos Edus into the Aron, and only then we put the lid on top, the Kaporis, with the Kruvim. V'chein Matzino, and Rashi proves this, that the Psukim later on testify to the kium, to the fulfillment of this mandate. Kshehikim es ha-mishkan emar vayitein es ha-edus el aron. First, the edus was placed into the aron, that means the luchos, the achach, and then only then, subsequently vayitein es ha-kaporis al aron milmal. Then the kaporis was placed. The Mefarshim have a very hard time with this Rashi. We mentioned it last week. Why did the Torah feel compelled to emphasize that the Edus has to be placed before the Kaporis? After all, if one were to switch the order around and put the Kaporis on and tighten the lid, it would be impossible to place the Luchos Edus inside the Aron. So there doesn't seem to be even a Havamina here, to the contrary, and the otherwise, that we would place the Kaporis first, cover the Aron, and then place the Edus inside. Obviously, before we cover the Aron with the Kaporis, we have to first put the Edus inside. And the answer to this question about why the Torah had to repeat that the Edus, the Luchos Edus, be placed inside, is found in the Rashash. The Rashash points out in the Gemara in Yuma, Daf Nun Gimel Amud Beis, that B'Bayis Sheni, in the second Bayis, there was no Aron. Yeshayahu HaMelech already had hid the Aron, it was placed into Gniza. And the Kalim, which were lost in between the first Bayis and the second Bayis, were recreated, and new Kalim would replace the old. But with regard to the Aron, this was not done. The Mishnah addresses the question of Yom HaKippurim. What happens with the Kohen Gadol who had the mitzvah of placing the Kaporis between the Badei Aaron and the Bayis Sheni? There was no Aaron. And the Mishnah establishes that the Kohen Gadol during Bayis Sheni would place the Ketores on the Eben Shasir. So the Rashash raises the obvious question. If with regard to all other Kalim, they were replaced with new Kalim in the second Bayis, why couldn't they do the same with regard to the Aaron? And the Rashash answers the fundamental principle that without the Luchos HaEdus, there is no Aron. The Gemara tells us in Masechta Zvachim that with regard to Kodshim, Shonol Avakos of Liakov, where the Torah repeats itself, it's coming to tell me something that's absolutely required, it's indispensable. And since in Kodshim, this is the rule, we have to apply that to the Oren as well. It's Ma'akev. The Torah repeated the fact that the Avos has to be inside the Oron to teach me that without the Oron, without the Avos, that's Ma'akev, and the Oron is not an Oron. If there's no Luchos, there's no purpose in building an Oron. The entire significance of the Oron is to house and host the Luchos that are inside the Oron. And by Sheni, there were no Luchos. And therefore, it was impossible to replace the Aron that was lost, that was placed into Geniza by Yeshayahu HaNavi, HaMelech, with another Aron. The Chacham understood it was pointless to create and build an Aron. We begin to understand, to answer Rashi's question, why, according to the Rashash, the Torah had to repeat itself, and the mandate to place the Eidus into the Aron is formulated not once in the parsha, but twice in the parsha, to teach us that the placing of the luchos into the aron is absolutely indispensable. There cannot be an aron without luchos. And there's something very unique about the aron. Every kli in the Beis Hamikdash, we find that if you cannot use the kli for whatever reason, we'll give a few examples, nevertheless we still build the kli. One example would be the shulchan. Let's say there's no possibility of baking the lechem upon him and placing them on the shulchan, nevertheless there would still be a chiyuv to build the shulchan. If, for example, with regard to the menorah, there was no shemen, we would still be obligated to fulfill the mitzvah of creating a menorah. And for the same token, even in the absence of animals to bring on the Mizbeach as Karbonis, we would still be obligated to build and establish the Mizbeach. So the rule is, with regard to all Kalim, even though each Kli has its own respective purpose, if that purpose cannot be achieved, that doesn't make the mitzvah of building the Kli, of building that utensil, meaningless. On the contrary, the mitzvah of building the kli is independent of its purpose. And even if the purpose cannot be achieved, nevertheless, the mitzvah to build that kli is still in place. The only exception to that rule is the aron. The aron has a chidush that if there's no possibility to bring the luchos eidus into the aron, then there's no mitzvah to create the aron. The Aron is there because the Mishkan needs a place for the Luchos Eidus. If there's no Luchos Eidus, then there's no point to the Aron. And building the Aron is no longer obligatory. It's no longer a mitzvah. All the Kalim, the means are justified with or without the ends. It's not that the mitzvah of creating the kli, whether it's the menorah, whether it's the lechem, whether it's the shulchan, whether it's the mizbech, is a means to an end. And if that end cannot be achieved, there's no mitzvah to build those kelim. No. Only in the aron. And the grach of brisk, Reb Chaim, used to say that in every other kelim, with regard to all the other kelim except for the aron, there are two separate mitzvahs. There's a chovas gavra that's incumbent upon the individual to create the shulchan, the menorah, the mizbeach, etc. And then there's an additional mitzvah within the keli itself, in the heft of the kli, that the kli itself, let's say for example the shulchan, has to be organized with the lechem aponim. The menorah has to have an arrangement of neros, and the mizbeach has to be used for the fulfillment of Hakravas HaKarbonos. But with regard to all these kelim, the mitzvah is on the gavra, independent of the kiyum and the cheftza. In the case of the aron, the chiddush is that the luchos define the very essence of the cheftza, and without the cheftza, namely without the luchos in the aron, there's no chofas gavra to build the aron, because there won't be an aron. The Shema Aron is engendered by the Luchos. And just like we said that the Aron has other parts that are absolutely necessary, that are indispensable to define the Aron, you need Badim, you need Tabos, you need a Kapores, so too you need the Luchos. And if there are no Luchos in the Aron, it's as if the Aron is missing a part. And that's for sure indispensable, and it is Ma'akev. There's no Chalos Din Aron without the Luchos. And if you take a look in the Das Kenem Ibalia Tosvis regarding the Isur that the Torah formulates that we're not allowed to remove the Badei Ha'aron or Yasur Mimenu, the Balei Tosfos say that the reason for this Isur is because the Kedushas Luchos Ha'edus within the Aron, meaning since there are Luchos in the Aron, that generates the Kedushas Ha'aron and therefore Lo Yasur Mimenu, but the implication is clear that if there are no Luchos in the Aron, there would no longer be an active Isur of Hasaras Habadim Lo Yasuri Mimenu. The Aron without the Luchos doesn't have a shame Aron. The sanctity of the Aron engendered by its shame is absolutely missing in the case of an Aron without Luchos. The problem that we have is a parsha in Tanakh, Shmuel Aleph Perek Dalet, where the Tanakh testifies to the fact that during the period, at the end of the period of Eli HaKohen, the Aron was taken captive by the Plishtim. And the Tanakh testifies, Vayilochmu Plishtim, Vayinogef Yisrael, Vayanusu Ishli Ola, Vateya Maka Gedol Miod, Vayipol Miyisrael Shloshim Elef Ragli. The military campaign of the Plishtim against the Jewish nation was very successful. 30,000 Jews were lost. The Aron Elokim, says the Pasuk, Nilkach, Shnei Bnei Eli Mesu, Chofni Upinchas. And then what happens, as described by the Tanakh, is Vayoretz Ish Binyamin, a certain member of the tribe of Binyamin, ran, Me'amarocha, Vayovo Shilo Vayomahu, and Madav Kruim Vadomal Rosho, Vayovo Vihine Eli Yoshev Alakise, Alkise Yad Derech Mitzpeh, Kihoya Libo Al Aron Elokim, Vahish Bo Lahagid Ba'ir, Vatitzak Kol Ha'ir. And the Medrash on this unit of Psukim, which describes this Ish Binyamin running, coming to Shiloh, becoming aware of the fact that Eli was in mourning over the loss of the Aron, and then this Ish Binyamin goes out to publicize amongst the city to arouse the members of the city to Tzaaka. The Medrash in the Alkut says that who is this Ish Binyamin? The Medrash identifies this Ish as Shaul HaMelech, who came, of course, from Shevet Binyamin. He was the one who spread the bad news, the bitter news, about the fact that the Aron was taken captive. And the Medrash says, Vayoratz Ish Binyamin Menaroch Ezeu Shaul. But the Medrash continues, and in the name of the Rabbanon, of Rab Levi, Rab Simon, it describes how on that day, Shaul ran either 60 mil, or according to the second opinion, 180 mil, a massive amount. Once he had heard the news that the Aron was taken captive, and then the Medrash says, "B'marocha haya ubarach l'shilo shama shenishbu aluchos v'chatvam miyad golias uba." The Medrash, according to all opinions, establishes that it was Shaul who grabbed the Luchos HaBris from the hands of the Plishtim, and he returned the Luchos HaBris. What the Plishtim ended up having was the Aron without the Luchos. Now, according to the Balei Tosfos, we saw that the Aron without a Luchos is stripped of its Isur Asaras HaBadim. According to Reb Chaim Brisker, it's stripped of its very essential shame Aron. And perhaps we could go further and just derive the conclusion that according to this, whether it's the Balei Tosfos or Reb Chaim, the mitzvah of Bekatev Yisov, that has to be carried on the shoulders of the Levim, and that's a special requirement of Bnei Kahas, that they are obligated to carry the Aron on their shoulders, this mitzvah would no longer be chal, no longer be active, once the Aron is stripped of its luchos. So now, according to the Medrash in Yalkut, the Aron in the hands of, captured as it was in the hands of the Plishtim, once Shol had grabbed the luchos, that Aron would not generate the dinim that evolve and are a result of the Kedushas Aron. And the strange thing is that many miracles happened with regard to that Aron in the hands of the Plishtim. For example, the gods of the Plishtim, Dagon, fell, and the Aron was carrying those who carried it, Noses, Nosav. And we're going to have to say that even though there's no shame Aron, but there seems to still be some vestige of Kedushas Aron, and the Aron without the Lucho still has a great sanctity, and the miracles that are generated thereof, even though the Aron has no luchos. However, the active dinim, being the responsibilities and the obligations that apply vis-a-vis the Aron, those would no longer be active, would no longer be applicable, because the Aron doesn't have luchos in it at this point. And if you take a look at the drush of Rava, in Masechta Sota Daf Lamed Hey, b'pnei ma nenash David, b'pnei shekara l'divrei Torah zmiros, shenemar zmiros hayu lichukecha, v'beis megurai. Omer lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu divrei Torah shekasuv ben hateif einecha bo, v'einenu, v'ata kori also zmiros, hareinu machshilcha b'dovash afilu tinokash beis raban yodino, so d'chsiv u'bnei kas lo nosan, ki avodas hakodesh ve'iu asye be'agalta. David HaMelech made a mistake and he took the Aron when it was freed from the captors, from the Plishtim, and he brought it back to Shiloh on the Agola. How could he do such a thing? David messed up over here, and the reason why, that was a punishment for calling Divrei Torah Zmiros. That's a sugyan sota that has to be understood and studied very carefully. But the bottom line is that the Gemara establishes explicitly that the mistake of David is that the pasuk that applies and mandates the Bnei Kos to carry the Aron on their shoulders was missing, was misunderstood, or I should say forgotten, so to speak, by David HaMelech, when he allowed the Aron to be taken in the Agola, in the wagons. So if David HaMelech is being punished because, or in the following manner, that he would not fulfill the din of Bekotif Yisoh, and instead, mistakenly, he would take the Aron into the Agola, then it would seem that the Aron, even without the Luchos, still has this essay, this obligation of Bekotif Yisoh. And even if we assume that the Aron without the Luchos has some sort of Kedushas Aron, but we establish that the Shema Aron to engender the mitzvos and the obligations that apply therein to the Aron are no longer active, and that we saw in both the Balei HaTosfos with regard to the Iser of Hasaras Habadim, and according to Reb Chaim, with the fact that the Aron without the Luchos is like missing a piece of the Aron. It's not a complete Aron. So why does Bekotif Yisoh still apply? And in the Sefer Hema Yenachamuni, the Rebbe brings a Medrash in Shochar Tov, which perhaps offers a very exciting answer to this question. The Shochar Tov speaks about the repetition of the command to place the Edus, the Luchos, into the Aron. And it says, Hare Nemar, Luchos Ushirve Luchos Munochim Bi Aron. The Torah repeats itself to teach us, number one, that the luchos shlemim have to be placed into the Aron. That's the second set of luchos that was given to Moshe. But the Torah also repeats that mitzvah of placing the luchos into the Aron to teach us that the luchos shvurim that were broken by Moshe on the first round, those broken pieces of the tablets have to be placed into the Aron. And if that be the case, then perhaps we could say that although Shaul HaMelech, according to the Medrash, grabbed the luchos from the hands of Goliath, but those luchos that he grabbed were the luchos HaShlemim, were the complete luchos, the second set of the Eidos. But the luchos HaShvurim, the broken pieces, were left in the Aron in the hands of the Plishtim. And perhaps, according to the Rashash and Reb Chaim, it's enough that the luchos hashvurim, the shivrei luchos, the broken pieces, are in the aron in order to engender and generate its kedushas ha'aron and all the dinim therein. Or at least, if not the full-fledged shem aron, but at least the shivrei luchos can engender some kedushas ha'aron, and as a result, the bekatei if he so would still be active, would still be applicable. And perhaps this is the meaning of the Sifri in Parshas Ekev. V'chein atamotzei v'yaron elokim sheyared l'beis oved edom hagati v'nisbarech b'shfilo shenemar v'yaged l'david lemar b'reich Hashem es beis oved edom v'eskola shalo b'avur aron elokim v'alo dvarm kal v'chomer, says the Sifri. U'ma aron shalo nasa lo l'schar v'lo l'hefzed ela L'shivrei lucho shebo nizbaret b'shvilo kalvachomel tzadikim shepavura nivra olam. So the Sifri, in embellishing the idea that Beis Oved Edom had this bracha, they received this divine blessing, the Sifri emphasizes that in the context of this kalvachomer, that the Aron lo nase El l'shivrei luchos. What does it mean, l'shivrei luchos? We know that the Aron housed the luchos hashlemim, not the shivrei luchos. But the answer is that even the shivrei luchos were placed into the Aron. And not only that, even though the Aron was not created for the purpose of shivrei luchos, nevertheless, shivrei luchos have a tremendously important, profound status. And the brach of Hashem, which he brought down to rest on the base Oved Edom Agati, would apply based on the Aron that was in their house, in this house, even though the Aron didn't have the luchos hashlemim, it only had the shivrei luchos. And all this could be understood beautifully if we understand and appreciate that the Aron gets and retains a status and a kedusha based on shivrei luchos. And although both shivrei luchos and luchos shlemim are placed in the Aron, nevertheless there's a certain, shall we say, message here, a very fundamental and inspiring message, almost an ethical message, that is going to be derived from the shivrei luchos and the status, the significance thereof. We are obligated in a certain element of derech eretz, even for a zaken, for a scholar who forgot all his Talmud, machmas ones. And this is derived from the shivrei luchos, that we have such dinim of kavod, of morav, of trembling and reverence and honor that we have to give to protect the shivrei luchos, just like the luchos aksuvim, both are together. And they both generate the Kedushas Aaron. The Shivrei Luchos allude or represent, if you will, symbolically, the Zaken who forgot his Talmud. And the Gemara in Brachos on Daf Ches Amud Beis establishes this equation, this analogy between Shivrei Luchos and the Zaken Sheshachat Talmudo. And of course, the rational mind begs to know the answer to the question, why is there such a significance to a Zaken who forgot his Talmud? And why, therefore, is there such significance to the Shivrei Luchos? In fact, when Moshe Rabbeinu saw what happened with the Chet HaEgel the Chazal tells us that Osios parchu mehem, and they're left with avonim, which he broke, and they're broken pieces of stone. But this is a very profound message that we have to understand and we have to learn. And it really touches on the fundamental difference, the contrast between the wisdom of Torah and all other disciplines. The Kutzker Rebbe was asked once by a very sharp Talmud Chacham who told him that he had finished all of Shas. And the Kutzker responded to him, "Okay, you studied the entire Torah, but what did the Torah teach you?" And this was a very sharp way of saying that there is such thing as a reality of someone who learned all of the Torah, and yet you can't even recognize the Torah in him. It hasn't penetrated into his heart, into his soul. His personality has not been altered and transformed by the Torah that he studied. My Rebbe used to call this Kiddush HaGavra Yidei Talmud Torah. The Torah, if it's studied the right way, should penetrate into a person's heart and into his soul. And the Gemara Megillah and Daf Chav Ches Amid Beis tells the story of a particular Chacham who studied Kol HaTorah Kula. And you have to know, when the Gemara says Kol HaTorah Kula, the Gemara is not exaggerating. It means he studied all of Shas, Bavli, Yerushalmi, all the Brises, and all the Midrashim. He knew Tanakh by heart. But the Gemara goes on to tell us about this particular Talmud Chacham, that when he died, and they asked Rav Nachman, the great Rav Nachman, how to be maspid him, Rav Nachman said, "Hey, tzenon de mole sifri de chasri." Rashi explains that he's a kind of kesel shemilu sfarim, almost like an ignoramus that's full of books. V'eino mevin mashe betocha. You know, he has all the books and all the knowledge in his brain, but he really doesn't understand. And Rashi goes on to give examples that this person knew halachas, but since he wasn't mishamish at Talmud Chacham, he never really studied Tamei Mishnah, the underlying reasons of the Mishnah. And we have often contradictions between one Mishnah and the other, and we need the underpinnings, the underlying Tamei Mishnah, in order to be mitaris, to reconcile these contradictions. We'll say Hachamayas Kinan, we'll say Chisurei Mechzerei, we'll say Hamani Rabbi Ploni. And this person didn't know how to answer any of these theories because he had never been Meshamish Talmid Chachamim. He never learned the underlying rules and the deeper understanding. That's how Rashi presents the Gemara in Megillah Chav Ches. And therefore, Rav Nachman called him a Sal Moli Svarim. He's like a basket full of books. The Torah did not embellish this person's soul. It did not elevate him to a higher level. We are commanded not just to study the Torah intellectually and acquire and amass its knowledge as if it was information, but rather it's got to establish for us the ways of our life, the proper, upright ways of our life. And sometimes it means that through the study of Torah we have to break certain attributes that we have, what we call Shviras Amidos, until our very essence is sensitized, is beautified with an adinut, a certain sensitivity. We become more spiritual individuals. The Gemara in Sanhedrin Adaf Tzadi Tesam in Beis describes a Talmud Chacham, a true, genuine Talmud Chacham, as Druftake Deoraisa. He's like a Nartik. He's like a house that houses the Torah, or a mantle that houses the Torah and is the receptacle of the Torah. It means he becomes one with the Torah. The Torah and he are one. That's why the Gemara emphasizes in Makkos that we stand for a Talmud Chacham. And by the way, this Gemara in Megillah that we mentioned about Rav Nachman's hesped, it seems that we can learn from this that a person, when he gives a hesped, he has to be very meticulous and very honest and genuine about what he says about the niftar, the person who he's eulogizing. And what we see today that goes on, you know, without any hesitation, is that people get up at funerals and they describe individuals as in such a way that even the closest relatives don't recognize that they're talking about their relatives. And this is not the right way. You know, the Gemara Brachos on Daf Samach Beis is very famous. It tells us about Rav Nachman that he would not allow a maspid to say something that he couldn't even possibly know, you know, to praise the person about how tzanui he was in the Beis HaKisei. And Rav Nachman would say to him, did you go in with him into the Beis HaKisei? And the Gemara asked, so why did Rav Nachman give a hoot? So let them be meshabeach him. What is it? Vos geter on it? Why does Rav Nachman have to object to such things? The Gemara says that these kinds of inappropriate or, shall we say, exaggerated and inaccurate descriptions of the greatness of a person, if they're not true and genuine, are mazik the niftar. When you are maspid someone in an untrue way, the Gemara says, "Kshem shenifroim in amesim, kach nifroim in asafdonim in aonim achreim." You know, Hashem will punish those eulogizers because they are causing a very great damage to the niftar. You know, up in Shemayim, they hear these descriptions. They start studying in the Bezit Shalmal, this person's life. They see it doesn't klapnish. It doesn't reflect that individual and his personality. That's not a good thing when they find out in Bezit Shalmala that he's lacking. He's deficient. In any event, getting back to our main topic, the fundamental difference, the essential difference between Torah and other chachmas is that we don't expect that a person who has acquired knowledge in other disciplines, that his midos, his attributes, should be more sensitive and more perfect. That's not what he's learning about. He's learning and acquiring knowledge, and that's intellectual. It doesn't change his soul, his heart. It doesn't uplift him. But in the case of Torah, we know how much the study of Torah can impact upon a person and how it has to impact on a person. And as a result of the omel and the work and the toil, the gia in Torah, because Torah cannot be acquired without amelus, and all the yuchsin that a person has, you know, he has chus avos, you know, his father was great Rav, his grandfather was the Rashi Bahag, that doesn't give him any schooler power to understand Torah. The Torah says that you have to dedicate yourself to work hard and toil in Torah in order to acquire Torah and have the Torah impact on your soul. And the Gemara asks the question in Brachos Daf Lamed Beis, well, the Hasidim Arishonim used to spend an hour preparing for tefillah, an hour in tefillah, an hour after tefillah, three times a day, 9 hours a day dedicated to tefillah, Torah-san. What happened to their Torah? And the Gemara answers that mitoch shechasidim hayu Torah-san mishtameres, that Torah was protected. Meaning whatever knowledge that they acquired, that would be maintained, even though they gave up 9 hours per day to dedicate themselves to tefillah. And the Gemara in Shabbos on Daf Yud asks the question about Moshe Rabbeinu, if he actually sat in judgment, judging the people, miboker ad erev, as it says in Yisro. So then, Torasa Mosai Nasis, when did he dedicate himself to Torah? And the Gemara answers that no, in truth, he only judged the people for 1 hour per day. The Torah says, "Mi boker ad erev, mi tov shedan din la mitushal Torah is chshivi is malal of akasim ki iu yashav mi boker ad erev." Flamaisa, he only sat in judgment for 1 hour per day. The rest of the day was dedicated totally to the study of Torah. Why didn't the Gemara answer the question in the same way it answered in Brachos that Chasiduso Shal Moshe Ben, which was even greater than those Chasidim Rishonim, is there for Torah Sam Mishtameres? But the answer is that Moshe Ben was at the beginning of his career of the study of Torah. And immediately after receiving the Torah, okay, he dedicated 40 days and 40 nights to receive the Torah, but nevertheless he had a world of and a lifetime to dedicate the Torah study, to really let the Torah penetrate into his soul. And immediately after he comes down from Har Sinai, he begins the process of sitting in judgment. Yisrael comes very shortly after Matan Torah, according to that opinion. And he's already claiming, what are you doing, Moshe? You're sitting in Boker Bat Erev. So the Gemara wants to know, is it really literally in Boker Bat Erev? How then did Moshe Rabbeinu achieve his knowledge of Torah? That's not the case in the Gemara in Brachos. There the Gemara is talking about those who dedicated their lives to the study of Torah. And perhaps in a later age, a more advanced age, they got into tefillah in such a heavy way that they would dedicate 9 hours per day to tefillah. That's called Torah Samishtameris. But again, Torah Samishtameris is a principle that applies after all the years and years of Yegiyah. And this brings us back to the concept of the Aron, without the luchos, and we said that the aron without the luchos doesn't have a din or a shame of an aron, because the aron without Torah is worthless. And perhaps the message is that without Torah means without amelus b'torah. But on the other hand, if a person is amel b'torah, the Torah penetrates deep into his heart and his soul, then if he forgets his Torah at some point, okay, that's shivrei luchos. The Torah has already beautified the person, sensitized him with a certain adinut. His body has been elevated to the status of druftike d'oraisa. He's like a case for the Torah. And therefore, even though, tragically, he forgot his Torah, he doesn't know the details of the halachas, etc. But nevertheless, his body and his soul has already identified with the Torah, has already synthesized with the Torah. And that gives it a tremendous significance. And this is the ultimate purpose of Liman HaTorah through Amelus B'Torah, La'adein es ha-nefesh, to convert and transform the person into an ethical person, to a Baal Midos. And that's the case of the Zokin who forgot his Talmud. And he is the Shivei Aluchos. And the Shivei Aluchos and the Aron, as we saw, have the ability to engender a Kedushas Aron and the mitzvos that apply to the Aron. And this is something that we have to strive to emulate, to understand that if HaKadosh Baruch Hu will help us, with Siyata Dishmaya, Hashem will be Mashpia, all the great midos on us, and we'll be zochah to study the Torah on a regular, constant basis with a tremendous amount of desire and passion, with cheshek and asmada, and that will impact on our lives. And as I said at the outset, if we're talking about deriving conclusions from the Mishkan, we also have to emphasize the building of the Mishkan, the wood of the Mishkan. Because the Torah describes in great detail the creation of the Kelim. If you take a look in Shmos Chafei Pasukei, the Oros Elim Ma'adamim, the Oros Chashim V'Atzei Shitim, and Rashi says, "Atzei Shita Minayin, the Ayin Hoylev Amidbar." How do they get these wooden cedar boards in the Midbar? And Rashi quotes the Tanchuma, the Medrash Tanchuma. Yaakov Avinu Tzofa Baruch Hakodesh Shasidim Yisrael Livnos Mishkan Bamidbar. Yaakov Avinu already had this prophetic vision through Ruach Hakodesh. At least he knew about the building of the Mishkan in the Midbar. Since Yaakov Avinu already understood that the Jewish people, the Klal of Klal Yisrael, were destined to create a Mishkan in the Midbar, what he did was, says Rashi, in the name of Tanchuma, he already brought cedar trees to Egypt. He planted them in Egypt, back in Mitzrayim. And then he left a tzava that Bnei Yisrael would take them when they left Mitzrayim. So all this was foretold by Yaakov Avinu. And the Pasuk then goes on to tell us, in the same context, regarding these Atzei Shittim, V'asisa es hakroshim l'mishkan Atzei Shittim omdim, that these cedar trees, which were used for wood and made the beams for the Mishkan, the Kroshim, were omdim. Rashi says, he's bothered by the hay of Kroshim. It means that you make these beams. What it means, the beams, you know, ha Kroshim. And the extra hay of HaKroshim is telling us that these were the very beams, the Kroshim that were standing, that were designated for this purpose from the time of Yaakov Avinu. Second time that Rashi emphasizes this. And the language of Rashi is very, very dramatic. Yaakov Avinu nota arozim b'mitzrayim k'shemes tzivu l'bonav l'alosam imoyem k'sheyetzu b'mitzrayim v'omar lehem she'osid HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'tzavos osam lasos mishkan b'midbar me'atzi shitim ro'u she'yu mizumonim b'yedchem. And in order to emphasize or give a little bit of extra strength to this position that Yaakov made it such a big deal about designating these Atzei Shittim for the purpose of the Mishkan, of the crushing of the Mishkan. Rashi says, Hu sheyised ha-paiton. This we find in one of the paitonim of the Anshei Bavel, a piyut that goes, Tas mata mizulozim koros batenu arozim shenizdarzu lios muchanim biyodam mikodem lachem. I mean, loosely translated, these plantings of the cedar trees roused Israel, and when they flew, when they were fugitives from Egypt, from Mitzrayim, these plantings were meant to serve as the cedar beams for the Mishkan, and they, with a great deal of zrizu, alacrity, nizdarzu, they hurried to make sure that these cedars would be in their hands, they'd be ready before the moment of Yetzias Mitzrayim, in order to fulfill later on the command and the mitzvah of building the Mishkan. And one would wonder why Bnei Yisrael, was so concerned about the krushim. And there's so much emphasis here on the ability of Bnei Yisrael to obtain the wood from the aroz, from the cedar, for the atzei ashitim. I mean, there are a bunch of things that they needed to build the Mishkan. They needed treles, they needed agamon, and they probably were able to buy this from various sochrim who traveled through the midbar. And in all likelihood, they probably could have bought and purchased atzei arozim, atzei shittim in the midbar from these various sochrim as well. And if you take a look at the Ibn Ezra, he says that this whole discussion about the fact that these atzei ashittim were brought by Klal Yisrael when they left Mitzrayim, this is all because of a certain Mesorah, a certain tradition that was transmitted through the generations, that Klal Yisrael must have gotten these cedar trees from Mitzrayim. Because if not for this Mesorah, we would have said that they probably bought these trees, this wood, in the same way that they bought all the other utensils, all the other ingredients and supplies that they needed for the building of the Mishkan. And this whole business, this whole tradition, this Mesorah about the Atzei Ashitim, is repeated by Rashi twice, and that seems to give a greater significance to this. And why is that so? And in general, Rashi feels compelled to quote a paitan who basically repeats exactly what Rashi had said. I mean, again, this extra unusual emphasis here bears comment, catches our fancy. And a bunch of Midrashim, whether it's the Midrash Tanchuma, whether it's the Alkut Shimoni, and other Midrashim speak about these Atzei Ashitim. Either they were planted, according to some versions, by Yaakov Avinu in Mitzrayim, from the saplings that he brought, as Rashi said. There's another version of the Midrash that the Briach HaTichon, which was the central locking beam, that was created from the Atzei Shittim, the cedar trees. And they were planted in Beersheva by Avram Avinu, as it says, Vayita Eshel BeBeersheva. And Yaakov cut down these cedar trees and brought them down to Mitzrayim. So again, what's the big deal? Why is it so important, so critical, that cedar wood has to be planted in Mitzrayim by Yaakov Avinu so that it could be brought down in Mitzrayim, down to Mitzrayim and planted there? Again, all based on Vayita Eshel BeBeersheva, and the Vayita Eshel BeBeersheva is a reference to Avram Avinu. So the history and the chronology of these beams that were made from Atzei Ashitim, from cedar wood, really goes back all the way to Avram Avinu. And if you take a look in the Sefer Achinuch in Mitzvah Tzadi Hei, he speaks about the fact that we mistakenly think and identify the main purpose of the Mishkan or the Beis HaMikdash later on as Avodas HaKarbonos, but he says that the real primary goal and essence of the Beis HaMikdash, and this is the Ramban's opinion as well, is to arouse the hearts of Klal Yisrael who would enter into the Beis HaMikdash and achieve dargas, higher and higher levels of dedication to the Avodas Hashem, to Kedusha, to Tara. And in order to enhance the impact on Klal Yisrael, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded that everything that would be used for the building of the Beis HaMikdash would be absolutely tahar, would be pure, would be clean, because a person, once he's thrust into a certain environment, he is influenced, he's impacted by that environment. So the environment will have a profound impact on his state of mind and heart, and therefore it's critical that all the details and the Tara for the building of the Mishkan has to be maintained. In other words, based on this insight of the Sefer HaChinuch, we understand that there's got to be Kedusha in the very design of the Mishkan. We can go beyond that in the very kalim and the materials, the crushing that we used in the building of the Mishkan. All this would play a role in creating that environment that was conducive to successfully uplift the spiritual level of the Jewish people of Knesset Yisrael, and therefore every detail, every dimension of the building of the Mishkan was there to achieve this goal. And the objective was that the Kedusha environment of the Mishkan would be at its maximum to impact on Klal Yisrael and make that effect on their minds and on their hearts. And when we get to the Krushim, we begin to understand and appreciate, according to the Sefer HaChinuch, although he doesn't spell this out explicitly, that the building of the Mishkan, which needed a Briach HaTachton, a Tichon, that central beam that stretched through all the walls of the Beis HaMikdash, it had to come from the Eshel of Avraham Avinu. And Avraham Avinu had this Eshel, this orchard, and it's all, the purpose of this orchard was to bring all the people to Avas Hashem, to acknowledge God's existence, His presence in the world. He would teach them. He would teach them how to make blessings on the Peros. And these are the beams that would eventually be brought by Yaakov Avinu down to Mitzrayim and planted in the Mitzrayim. These are the cedar trees. This is the wood that dates back to Avraham Avinu, and it's identified as the, shall we say, the conduit to Yiras Hashem and Avas Hashem. So the fact that the Avos HaKadoshim, whether it be Avraham, whether it be Yaakov, busied themselves, they dedicated themselves to this planting of cedar trees and bringing them down to Mitzrayim, and making sure to mandate Klal Yisrael to take them with them when they left Mitzrayim. This is all part of a tremendous emphasis and effort on the origins, on the nature and the Kedusha of these Atzei Shittim as important critical elements in the Binyan HaMishkan, in order to create, as we said before, in the name of the Sefer HaChinuch, this environment, this Kedusha generating environment of the Mishkan. So all these preparations that go back so many decades and centuries earlier by the Avos HaKadoshim have such a critical goal and objective to infuse the Mishkan with the greatest possible spiritual potency in order to uplift Klal Yisrael. And therefore Rashi's question of Me'ayin Hayu Lehem Bamidbar, where did they find this cedar wood in the Midbar? Rashi understood that it's not enough to find a merchant who passes by and ask him to sell you cedar wood, but rather the Bniyas HaMishkan in the proper way, this wall of the Mishkan had to be made out of wood that was infused with Kedusha. And it was obvious to Rashi that we have to answer the question, Minayin Hayu Lehem, how were the walls of the Mishkan engendered with such, infused, if you will, with such great Kedusha? Where did they get the cedar wood? It couldn't have been simple cedar wood that they bought from the Sochrim in the Midbar. Where did Klal Yisrael obtain such wood that was infused with Kedusha? and they were in the middle of the desert. And the answer is, based on the Medrash, these were the Atzei Shittim that were, you know, a result of a long history of Kedusha, of Mesiris Nefesh, that goes back to the Avos HaKedoshim. And perhaps this is such an important lesson for us in our daily lives, because we have to build homes, and the purpose of building their homes is to create a place where the Shekhinah could come in and can feel as a wanted guest and feel kaviyochel very comfortable. In order to do that, we have to create an elevated kind of home. We have to follow in the footsteps of our avos. We have to build homes that have a mesoris to them, something that passed on from previous generations of mesiris nefesh and avos Hashem and yiras Hashem. And Rashi says, "V'asisas hakroshim la mishkan atzei shittim." Rashi wants to, in his second Rashi, emphasize the hakroshim. These are the beams that were designated from the get-go for the Kedusha and for the creation of the Krushim, the Mishkan. And Rashi indicates that these are the trees that were passed down from one generation to the other. And Rashi says, Omdim u'miyuchadim. Rashi says they were standing and they were designated. In other words, they were fashioned after Bnei Yisrael left Mitzrayim and received the mandate to build the Mishkan. But nevertheless, they were designated from way, way before then. They were infused with Kedusha. They were holy wood, if you will. And this is all based on the Avos. And we have to talk about the craftsmen, right? The Chachmei Lev, who were involved in working so hard to form and shape and fashion these beams into Krushim, to construct the Mishkan. And Rashi has to repeat this because he wants to emphasize that when these beams or when this raw cedar wood came into the hands of the Chachmei Lev, of the craftsmen, the artisans, Rashi wants to say that these beams reached the status of being roi, of being reuyim lemishkan, because of the efforts of the Avos HaKedoshim and now the present generation. And this is what Rashi cites in the name of the Paitan, Tos Mate Mizurazim Koros Batenu Arozim. And the emphasis here is on Mizurazim, on the Midah of Zrizus. In other words, in fashioning these beams, the wood became sanctified as Krushim for the Mishkan. And we too have to see to it that the earlier generations have an impact on us as we build our homes. We have to take into our hearts all the Mesorah, the Nachla that we inherit from our parents, our grandparents, etc., generations before that. We have to invest a great deal of effort in building our homes. We have to rely not on the fact that we're simply following in the ways of our fathers, but we have to be builders of the Mishkan. So we have, as we saw in the case of the cedar trees and the wood that came from the Avos, from Avram in the Eshel, and from Yaakov, who planted them in Mitzrayim, but at the same time, just like the Chachmei Lev had to put so much effort into fashioning from this wood beams for the Mishkan, we too have to take the Mesores of the Avos and use our own efforts to fashion this wood that we inherit from the previous generation. And sometimes we tend to be a little bit shy and embarrassed about all our efforts to imbue our homes with Kedusha. We should be proud of that. We shouldn't be embarrassed about that. And the truth is that it's not just building our homes, but building ourselves. Each individual has to build himself. He's got to undergo a long process of self-improvement that takes from the beginning of his life to the end. And, you know, just because he waves the the flag of Yuchsin and he says, look, my ancestors were such G'dolei Olam, that's not going to cut the mustard. That's not impressive enough. You know, the famous Gemara in Menachos on Daf Namin Gimel, about on Daf Nun Gimel Amin Beis, about the Rabbanim who told Rabbi Prater that this Rabbi Zera is the grandson of Avtulis, who is 10 generations from Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah, who is 10 generations from Ezra Sofer, and he's at the door. So the response here was of Rabbi Preda, okay, great commotion, he's knocking on the door, all this yuchsin, fine, but is he a Ben Torah? Great. If he's Ben Torah, then I'm impressed by his yuchsin. But if he's not a Ben Torah, I'm not impressed by his lineage. He should be burnt at the stake, so to speak. In other words, don't fall back and rely on the avos, on the ancestors. That's great to have yichus and lineage, that's wonderful. But we have to invest our own time, our own effort in building ourselves, not relying on our great ancestry. And if we do so, if we follow in the ways of our avos, but we put this energy into building ourselves and our homes, then Emir Tzashem will be zoche and will witness the building and the rebuilding, I should say, of the Beis HaMikdash with the Hashvas HaShchina therein, the Heir of Yomeinu. Amen.